From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is acclaimed religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich, whose legal expertise has helped to win Supreme Court cases from the Hobby Lobby battle to the Little Sisters of the Poor. And he is author of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged. It is our commitment to bring you the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet. And we make good on that every time we do Hank Unplugged, and today is no different. We're going to talk today about a book titled Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. And in speaking about the battle over religious liberty, the first thought that inevitably comes to our minds is, how can we win in this battle? Well, in Chapter 11 of Free to Believe, I think one of the most poignant statements in the entire book is underscored, and that is that the battle over religious liberty in America starts with a strategy not of winning, but having the proper approach. And so Luke Goodrich writes this, "We're called not to win, but to be like Jesus. We're called not to fear suffering, but to fear God. We're called not to be surprised at hostility, but to expect it. Not to complain when we lose, but rather to rejoice. Not to lash out at our opponents, but to love them. We're called not to avoid losing at all costs, but to glorify God at all costs. So before we address what we're going to do about religious freedom, we need to reconsider what type of people we're called to be in the midst of religious freedom conflicts. Only when we become what God intends us to be will winning the modern-day battles against our eroding religious freedoms have any ultimate meaning." And that comes directly from Chapter 11, Part 3 of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, written by Luke Goodrich. And I think just that part of the book is worth the price of getting the book. And of course, if you are a supporter of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, it is available for those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, which includes the battle for religious liberty. So your copy available when you support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Luke Goodrich is Vice President and Senior Counsel at the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty. He's won multiple Supreme Court victories for clients, including the Little Sisters of the Poor and Hobby Lobby. Luke received his law degree from the University of Chicago, and he teaches constitutional law at the University of Utah. He lives in Salt Lake City with his wife and his seven children. And of course, that means he is a Mormon. I mean, what else could he be? No, just joking. Luke, it is absolutely delightful to have you in the podcast.
Hank, thank you so much for having me. Thank you for your very kind words about my book. And I'm very happy to be joining you today from Utah, where I am not a Mormon, but there is a great need for the gospel in this city and this state.
At the very beginning, I want to ask you about something. I'm going to start the book, not where you start the book, but you say that we need to know what type of people we're called to be in the midst of religious freedom conflicts. And of course, I read a quote from the book at the opening of the podcast that exemplifies that. But you also give seven principles that are challenging for us today, seven principles that we have to consider when we consider the type of people we need to be in the midst of one of the great battles that Christians are facing in the 21st century.
Yes, and I, you know, you mentioned that I'm an attorney at the Beckett Fund. That's my main 9-to-5 job. And at the Beckett Fund, we represent people of all different faiths in all types of religious freedom conflicts in courts across the country. And so as a lawyer, you know, I have an ethical duty on behalf of my clients to vigorously represent them and to do what I can within the rule of law to win their case. So, you know, I personally, you know, struggle because my mindset is every day I want to go into court and win on behalf of my clients. And I find, you know, when I talk with Christians about religious freedom, especially in America, that is often our mindset, is how do we defeat our opponents? How do we make sure we're protected? But a big part of the reason that I wrote Free to Believe is to help ordinary Christians understand, you know, not only why religious freedom matters and how to defend it, but, you know, what Scripture says about it. And if you look at Scripture, so much of the New Testament in particular is written to Christians who were losing, and in particular, losing religious freedom conflicts and suffering persecution. And as American Christians, I think we've enjoyed such an amazing degree of religious freedom for so long, we often lose sight of what Scripture teaches to the persecuted church. So in part 3 of the book, where I'm trying to inform Christians on, you know, what we can do about religious freedom conflicts, I think we need to start, as you mentioned, with what type of people we're called to be. And I see a number of principles that are laid out in the New Testament. Number one is expect suffering. You know, Jesus said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And 2 Timothy 3 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think as Americans, you know, we expect to have a privileged place in society because we're a Judeo-Christian nation, but Scripture tells us, you know, that's really the aberration, and the norm is being in opposition to culture and often suffering. A second key principle is to rejoice in the midst of suffering and persecution. And Jesus in Matthew 5 says, blessed are you when men persecute you and insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I think often, you know, when we face this suffering that we're surprised at as American Christians, we tend to lash out in anger instead of rejoicing at what God has brought to us. A third principle is to fear God, not men. And Jesus in Matthew 10 said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I love the story in Exodus of the Hebrew midwives, you know, who were commanded by Pharaoh to kill the baby boys. But it says the midwives feared God and did not do as Pharaoh commanded. So they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Fourth principle is to strive for peace with everyone. That's Hebrews 12. And Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so we're not called to be out there stoking conflict unnecessarily. We're called to be looking for ways to live at peace. Fifth principle is to continue doing good even when it hurts. 1 Peter 4 says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And doing good, even when it's costly, is difficult, but it's often one of the most important ways to preserve not only religious freedom, but our witness of the kingdom of heaven. And then a sixth principle is to love our enemies. You know, Luke 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. You know, and when we see religious freedom conflicts, or when I'm going into court against my opponent, it is a struggle to have the mindset of, you know, loving my enemies, blessing those who persecute, praying for those who oppose us. And that needs to be our first step when faced with opposition. And then lastly, the New Testament commands us to care for one another in the midst of suffering. You know, Hebrews 13 says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And so we need to remember our fellow Christians, especially in the Middle East and in parts of Asia, who are suffering immense persecution. But even here at home, when fellow Christians or even people of other faiths are suffering needless religious freedom conflicts, we need to remember them, pray for them, reach out to them, and encourage them. And overarching all of these principles is really the model of Jesus Christ himself, who, you know, the cross itself was a violation of religious freedom. It was suffering for our Savior's, you know, relationship to God. That's why he was killed by the Romans. And, you know, we need to be willing to follow him to whatever he calls us to, and to embody those principles of self-giving love, even in the midst of conflict.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Luke Goodrich. Religious freedom is even more important than you think. Far from being something bestowed upon us by our Supreme Court, religious freedom is imparted to us by our Supreme Creator as both an essential right and an existential right. As one of America's preeminent religious liberty attorneys, Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture and shows why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it in his book, Free to Believe: The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. To receive your copy of Free to Believe for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and top religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich in their conversation.
I couldn't help but think as you were talking, Luke, about Ignatius of Antioch. He was, of course, a disciple of the Apostle John. So he lived where the disciples were first called Christians, and he was apprehended right around AD 110 for being a Christian, and then he was sentenced to fight wild beasts in Rome. And as the story goes, he was marched in chains across Asia Minor to Troas. He was there put on a ship. The ship took him to Rome. And during that time, he writes seven letters. And in those letters, we can see the heart and mind of a person that is marching to martyrdom. And what you see in those letters is that Ignatius was, as John Chrysostom once put it, a soul seething with divine eros. And the one thing Ignatius does not want is for the Roman Christians to interfere with his martyrdom through some kind of misguided love. In other words, he doesn't want them to interfere with the imperial authorities. Why is that? It's because he says, at this very moment, I'm beginning to be a disciple. You can sort of read into that word the word martyr. His famous quote is, I am voluntarily dying for God. If that is, you do not interfere. I plead with you, do not to me an unseasonable kindness. Let me be fodder for wild beasts. That is how I get to God. I'm God's wheat, and I'm being ground by the teeth of wild beasts to make a pure loaf for Christ. And I quote that, Luke, in that there was a real perspective on the part of the early Christians in the cauldron of a Caesar cult to be willing to die for their faith. And I think it underscores those seven points that you just articulated. The master said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before me. So Jesus was pointing them to the eternal kingdom. And I think what you are underscoring in the third part of your book is that we have to have an eternal perspective. This is not the ultimate kingdom for us. We're moving on to a new heaven and new earth where indwells righteousness.
Absolutely. I love that story of Ignatius. And we need these stories, you know, both of early Christian martyrs and all throughout Scripture. There are actually multiple stories of religious freedom conflicts where the people of God were commanded to do something in violation of their conscience. And, you know, one of the greatest joys of my work is that I get to stand shoulder to shoulder with incredible Christians and people of other faiths who are staring down the government when the government is telling them to do something that violates their faith. I mean, the Little Sisters of the Poor, you know, one of our clients, we went to the Supreme Court seeking emergency relief several years ago when the fines were about to kick in, multi-million-dollar fines against the Little Sisters of the Poor. These are Catholic nuns who care for the elderly poor. And the fines would kick in on January 1st, New Year's Day. And New Year's Eve, the Little Sisters told us, you know, we're just going to be praying. We're having a prayer vigil. And they were joyful, even on the eve of those fines kicking in. And our request for emergency relief, it was directed to Justice Sotomayor, and she was scheduled to drop the ball in Times Square on New Year's Eve. So it looked impossible. You know, how is our request for emergency relief going to get to Justice Sotomayor when she's in New York City preparing to drop the ball? But sure enough, you know, Little Sisters are waiting in prayer, and shortly before midnight, we got an order from the Supreme Court stopping those fines from going into effect and giving us time to, you know, hear the full case at the Supreme Court and get a victory. So, you know, those stories all the way from Old Testament, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Ignatius to the Little Sisters of the Poor give us courage as Christians to face conflicts with that Christ-likeness. And, you know, sometimes there's a miraculous rescue, like with the little sisters or with, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel in the lion's den. But sometimes there's no rescue. John the Baptist was beheaded. Ignatius was martyred. Stephen was stoned. There's no guarantee of rescue, but there is a guarantee of the presence of God with us when we're seeking to follow him in the midst of suffering.
I couldn't help but think, as you were just articulating that beautiful, poignant thought, that we are so fragmented today as a church. And I think there's a real need for us to experience what the early Christian church experienced, and that is unity. So you're representing all kinds of groups. You're representing sisters, Little Sisters of the Poor. You're representing Hobby Lobby, all kinds of Christians. But I think perhaps you could underscore how important it is that we're united around the essentials of the historic Christian faith, the very essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood, the very essentials that were hammered out in the seven ecumenical councils. Because as has been said so famously, if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. Do you have any thoughts on Christian unity in the 21st century?
Yeah, I think that's incredibly essential, and particularly when it comes to conflict, because I think around the issue of religious freedom, a lot of folks who are seeking to restrict religious freedom are planning on disintegration of Christian communities, of abandonment of long-standing tenets of the faith. And you see this particularly in the area around human sexuality. Rewind 50 years, and the idea that marriage was between one man and one woman was completely uncontroversial in this country. But fast forward today, and it's increasingly viewed as a threat to modern cultural values around autonomy. And state and local governments are ratcheting up pressuring religious organizations to abandon that view or punish them for living in accordance with that view. And these governments are really banking on the idea that Christians will simply change their views about marriage and give in to the culture. And I think we've seen historically that one of the main ways that religious freedom is preserved is when Christians are willing to stand firm and united in their faith principles and are willing to suffer for those principles. You saw it, for example, with the Quakers during colonial times in America. They were committed to nonviolence, and they wouldn't serve in the colonial militias, and they were persecuted for that by the early colonies. But because they stood firm and united as a community and simply wouldn't give in, eventually the government realized, like, we're not getting anything by punishing these Quakers for refusing to bear arms, and eventually adopted accommodations for conscientious objectors that are still part of our law today. So I think one of the key questions in the coming decades is, will Christians stand together, united, behind those principles of the faith? Are we willing to suffer if it comes to that? And if so, I think that will speak very well about the future of religious freedom.
You've mentioned religious freedom quite a number of times now, and I don't think we've had the opportunity to actually define what religious freedom is. Can you give us sort of a simple boilerplate idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about religious freedom?
My simple definition is simply that religious freedom means that the government, within reasonable limits, leaves religion as untouched by government power as possible. And I find that when we talk about religious freedom in the public square, it really is important to define terms, and that's not just because I'm a lawyer, because people have different views about what religious freedom is. Some people think religious freedom is just some license to do whatever you want and wreak havoc on society, and they say, well, surely that can't be right because the government has to be able to impose limits. Then other people define religious freedom very, very narrowly and say it's only a problem if the government is intentionally and vitriolically persecuting someone because of their faith. And that's the only time religious freedom is violated. But in reality, the vast majority of religious freedom conflicts are not religious people wreaking havoc on society, and they're not the government out to persecute people. It's just the government in this country regulates so many different aspects of life and there are so many different religious practices out there, you inevitably have conflicts. You know, it could be over zoning laws and whether a church is allowed to expand its sanctuary. It could be in the public schools. I represent Catholics who took a vow to leave a strand of their hair uncut, and the school says boys can't have long hair. Now, they're not trying to persecute someone because of their religious beliefs. It's just government regulations come into conflict with religious practices. And the goal, and my definition of religious freedom, is that within reasonable limits, the government does everything it can to leave religion as untouched by government power as possible. So the government's not prohibiting it, nor is the government trying to promote any particular religion.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with acclaimed religious liberty attorney Luke Goodrich. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Luke Goodrich's book, Free to Believe: The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.